How's everybody doing? Oh, it was all right. That was all right. That's cool. Well, let's say hi to everyone watching online. We're so glad you're tuning in with us, the men at the Ramsey Unit, our friends at our West End campus. Keep clapping. And all the people at Missouri City, we are so glad you are here with us today. I'm going to do a shout out really quick, a special one, to Dr. Scott Kelly. Let me tell you the story. This guy attends at Mo. He's become a good friend of mine. And I did a competition last week, a fitness competition. I won't tell you what place I got second. And anyways, but in the... Sorry, last service, I get to cut up a little bit. So in the competition, I pulled something in my leg about halfway through, and it's pretty bad. And I was afraid I was going to be preaching from a stool here this weekend. And anyway, so I saw Scott the next day, and he said, come by my office, let me see what I can do. I kid you not, the next day, I was walking without any pain. It was amazing. So Scott, thank you so much. I don't know, maybe that'll help. Somebody in here is in pain. Go see Dr. Scott Kelly. He'll take care of you. I think he's right down the road. Anyways, I digress. Glad I'm not on a stool because this body cannot contain the energy that I have today. I'm so excited for what we are going to talk about. We are continuing our series on stories you should know. Pretty good. And today we're going to talk about a guy that you may have heard of before named Samson. Now, Interesting groan in there. So Samson is not a hero. Let's just get that out of the way, okay? Samson's not a hero. But more importantly, let's back up just a little bit. If you're semi-familiar with the story of Samson, then likely you've heard two qualities described about him. That he was muscular, he was strong. We assume he's muscular because he was strong. And that he had long hair. And so I was thinking about this as I was getting ready and realized we're a week late on who should be presenting this message. Because there's a guy here, put his picture up on the screen, that looks a lot more like the Samson I hear described when I, right? Isn't that pretty good? I was texting with him this morning, but I did not tell him I was going to make fun of him because I didn't want him to say no. So there you go. Now take that down. But here's what happened. In preparation for this, I thought, you know, I don't want to be left out. You don't want to be left out. So I thought, let me surf the interwebs and see what I can find. And I found something that you're not going to believe. You ready for this? Check this out. That was me. There was once a day when I too had the long golden locks. Take that down, it's very distracting. I'm not sure why I showed you that, but I just felt like we should all join together a little bit. You should know a little more about me. So I once had long hair. It will never happen again, ever, ever again. Now with that, let's jump in. The life of Samson actually covers four chapters in the Bible. So it's really hard for us to cover everything. So what I'd like to do is show you a couple of key points through chapters 13 through 15, just to kind of set the stage. And then we're going to dive into a very popular story with Samson, the story of Samson and Delilah. Now, if you're new to church, or maybe this is the first time you've ever stepped in the doors or you're watching online, listen, we're so glad you're here. What a great day. Because you're going to learn about a story that most people that grew up in church are familiar with. Now, if you grew up in church, you're hopefully going to hear some things you've never heard before about the story. So we're all going to win today, and it's going to be great. All right, we ready? Okay, so let's recap really quick. I didn't hear a yes, but I'm just going to roll with it. 13 through 15, y'all got to wake up, all right? It's cold outside. We should all be excited. Here's the time in which we are in. The people of Israel, this is in Scripture described as God's chosen people. Through the people of Israel is where Jesus is going to eventually come from. So these were very specific people that God had set aside. Now, they have gone through two leaders, Moses, followed by Joshua, who we referenced last week. Now, when those two were leading, things were okay. They weren't terrible, they weren't great, but they were good. Now that Joshua has died and gone, the people of Israel begin to really struggle. And essentially, it teaches us a lesson. This is a little side note. They did not prepare the next generation for what was to come. Now, there's some truth in that for us. There is a chance that if you and I don't teach our kids, don't prepare our kids for what's coming, there's a chance that they too could fall into a similar trap. And because of that, God is very frustrated with the people of Israel, and so he allows them to go under the rule of the Philistines, which are really a ruthless, brutal people. And so that's where we find them. And then in chapter 13, we hear about the wife of Manoah being approached by an angel. And the angel tells her, by the way, her and her husband have been barren, so they have been desiring to have kids and were unable to. The angel approaches her and says, you are going to have a son. And your son is going to lead the people of Israel and also is going to participate in a Nazarite vow. So let's talk about these two things. First, the leader of Israel part, we learn later that Samson is going to become a judge for Israel. Now, when you hear a judge, oftentimes you think of a courtroom, maybe a gavel, right? Well, a judge in the Bible was actually more like an avenger. Isn't that cool? They did everything, okay? They were spiritual leaders, military leaders, and judicial leaders, like the judges we know today. So they wore a lot of hats, they were heavily influenced, and they were a massive part of the decisions that would take place. This is the role that Samson was going to take. But the other thing the angel said was he's going to participate in a Nazirite vow. Now, a Nazirite vow consisted of three things. First, you wouldn't cut your hair. Second, you didn't touch dead things, dead people, of course, but particularly animals, which would have been more common in this time in history. And then finally, you would not drink alcohol, particularly wine, but any alcohol of any kind. Now, we don't participate in the Nazirite vow today. This is nothing you need to do. If your teen tries to tell you, I'm not cutting my hair, it's rebellion, not a Nazirite vow, okay? But the meaning behind the Nazirite vow can actually still be helpful for us. The idea was, hey, let's pull away from social norms and let's lean in undistracted to God for direction and for leadership. And there may be seasons of our own life where that could be valuable. Maybe it is a time of moving away from social drinking. Maybe it's a time of moving away from social media. Some of you just freaked out. I'm not saying you have to. I'm just giving you options here. Maybe it's from media. Maybe it's from a group of people. But maybe there is a season. Maybe it's in the new year that you decide, hey, I'm going to pull away from some things for a season so that I can lean into God and maybe get some direction from him in my life. So we don't do this today, but the premise can be very helpful. And then finally, we learn about Samson's supernatural strength. So God gave Samson a supernatural strength. We see a couple instances leading up into chapter 16. First, he's walking and a lion attacks him and he kills the lion with his bare hands. Do not try this at home. I don't think it'll work for you, but it worked for him. All right. And it's interesting. The Bible also says that he killed the lion like one would kill a young goat. So I thought was interesting, because I don't know how many of you are killing young goats with your bare hands. So really interesting. You should go read it on your own. There's some really amazing stuff in here. So we learn about it with the lion, but then we also see that his military prowess comes out, where he has the ability to kill people with his bare hands. And he kills a lot of Philistines, but he also does some with the jawbone of a donkey. So think about it. Thor had his hammer, Captain America's shield. For Samson, he had a jawbone. Don't write that down. That's not theological. I'm just helping you connect, all right? So this is Samson's life. Now, leading into chapter 16, the Philistines are furious with him because he's killing people, and rightfully so. His anger has taken over, and so the Philistines are looking for him. So we pick up in chapter 16. You ready? All right, here we go. One day, Samson went to the Philistine town of Gaza and spent the night with a prostitute, and your kids probably shouldn't be here today. I forgot to tell you that at the beginning. Word soon spread that Samson was there. So the men of Gaza gathered together and waited all night at the town gate. So they're waiting to take him out. They kept quiet during the night, saying to themselves, when the light of morning comes, we will kill him. Remember, they're just furious at him. But Samson stayed in bed only until midnight. Then he got up, took hold of the doors of the town gates, including the two posts, lifted them up, bar and all. That was a supernatural strength. He put them on his shoulders and he carried them all the way to the top of the hill across from the Hebron. Okay, so we see two things. First, we see his strength once again. Now, the idea of picking up the city gates is really hard for us to comprehend, but the idea was every city typically had walls around it, and then there would be a massive gate in front of it, and the gate was really the sign of protection. It was how you made sure that the wrong people didn't get in or get out. And so when he left on his escape out of this town, he grabs the gate, superhuman strength, pulls it up, and carries it up the deal. What this does is, one, put them at a major inconvenience, because moving that gate and putting it back would have been a massive feat, but more importantly, it left this town exposed. It left them unguarded. So we see Samson's supernatural strength, but just because Samson is strong physically doesn't necessarily mean that he is strong internally. And we also see in that first line that Samson had a problem. He had a lust problem. Samson was a womanizer. He had been married once before, and it tells us in chapter 14 that he was walking down the street, saw someone, fell in love with her, and married her. And then we learn about this prostitute, and in a minute we're going to learn about a second wife. So we learn quickly through the scriptures that he had a problem with women. He had a lust problem. Now what's interesting, and I think helpful, is that there's a lot of us that still struggle with that today. Lust is a very common thing. Lust is this intense craving or desire for something. It's typically connected to sexual, but it can also be other things. Now, sexual lust is a real issue for those that are married, not married. It has the potential to be an enemy of all of us. We must always be on guard for it, and Samson fell in this category. But lust can extend beyond the sexual. Lust can move into a lust for power. It could be a lust for money. You could fill in the blank of a lot of things that we could intensely crave or desire. And we must be careful like Samson was not. By the way, what you're going to learn from Samson is what not to do. All right? His whole story is what not to do. Maybe that's what we'll title this message. I don't know. All right, let's keep going. Verse 4. It says, sometime later, Samson, here we go, fell in love with a woman named Delilah. If your name is Delilah in the room today, it is okay. Your parents probably didn't know what they were doing, okay? Just kidding. I'm going to get in trouble for that. Who lived in the valley of Soreg. Let's keep moving. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, entice Samson to tell you what makes him so strong and how he can be overpowered and tied up securely. Then each of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Okay, so this is a lot of money. Now, here's what I want you to know. We didn't get to read it, but the first wife that Delilah had, she deceived him. But she deceived him out of fear. The Philistine people told her they were going to kill her if she did not help them take Samson out. His second wife, however, deceived him over greed, over money. She was a Philistine herself, so likely her connection with her people overpowered her love for her husband. And in this act and in this midst, a disaster begins to unfold. Now, verses 6 through 14 are a little bit longer, so I'm going to paraphrase it for you, but this is the part of the story you might be a little more familiar with. What happens is Delilah finally comes into the room with her husband and says, hey, tell me what it is that makes you so strong. Samson begins to tell her a story, but he tells her a fib. He tells her a lie. He says, well, if you wrap me in this certain thing, then surely I'll be secured and I won't be able to break out. Well, what he didn't know was that she was getting ready to test that theory, and she had some Philistine soldiers just next door ready to pounce on him if it were to work. But of course, she tried and it didn't work because he lied. He didn't tell her the truth. So she comes back a second time and tries again. Is that weird? Yes, it's weird. And Samson plays along, and he's listening, and he's saying, oh, well, why don't you try this? Maybe this time you could try this, and it will work. And of course, he tells her another fib. Three total times, she comes back and asks him, tell me what it is that makes you so strong. And three different times, he tells her this fib, this story. He keeps playing with fire. Now, before you judge Samson, like I did, if we're just being honest, what bozo does this three times and doesn't get it? There's two things I think that are at play here that might be helpful for us to consider. Infatuation and pride. Let's start with infatuation. What is infatuation? It is an unofficial word that describes the first 6 months of you dating someone. If you're single in the room, this is for you. If you're watching online, it is your perfect day. However, don't raise your hand because we're all going to look at you and wonder where you are in this stage. So the infatuation stage is the first 6 months when you meet someone. What happens in the first 6 months? Everything's perfect. I mean, you sit at dinner and they have manners. He pays. And we think that's going to happen again. He pays. He opened the door for the sweet lady as she was making her way in. And you're just thinking, this is a gift from God in heaven. He's amazing. He can do nothing wrong. Surely he talked a little rude to his mom, but it was just an accident. It surely doesn't happen all the time, even though it happened in front of you, obviously. Right? The point is, an infatuation, you can be blinded. For 6 months, singles, listen to me. For 6 months, you are blind. Blind to love. Hit by Cupid. And I just want to encourage you. This is an encouragement, not a mandate, because if I mandated, you might not listen. Encouragement. Listen to the people around you. Because for 6 months or so, it's very hard to see the truth. And then after 6 months, it's hard to unsee it. And that's when all the married people, that is a different topic for another day. But inside of infatuation is another piece we hit on earlier. Lust. Oftentimes, lust, though it's an issue for all at all times and all seasons of life, in the infatuation stage, lust really comes into play. And lust, if we're not careful, can make us dumb. It can make us dumb. I mean, think about it. I'm not sure if you're supposed to laugh or not, so we'll just say all is welcome here. But here's the truth. How many times have you even in your own life, or maybe seen in someone else's life, where they did something in what we might describe a lustful stage that they probably would have never done had they not been succumbed by lust? How many lives, families have been ruined because of lust? And the truth is, lust makes us dumb. So what was it that got Samson coming back to his wife after the first, second, and third time? Maybe it was infatuation. Maybe it was lust. Or maybe it was pride. Now, when I say pride, it might not be the same pride you're thinking. Maybe it was the pride of, this isn't a big deal. It's just one time. This won't hurt me. This won't touch me. I won't do that again. How many times have we found ourselves in that place, knowing disaster is just around the corner? Now, this is a little tense, so let me lighten the mood. On Tuesday, our Kidman director, Terry, you can text her later and tell her this story, she brought warm glazed donuts to the office and put them in the kitchen. Kind thing to do, no judgment. Except, I'm currently engaging in what we might call the carnivore diet, which is where you just eat meat and eggs and that's it. All right, don't judge me, it's fine, all right? It actually works if you're curious, just saying. But in this deal, I'm not allowed to touch donuts, warm, hot, glaze, donuts. And she places them in the kitchen and she leaves me alone, like a little child, alone by myself. And I'm in there just starting to make my coffee and I can just smell these donuts. And so I do what any sane person does. I go over to look at the donuts to just make sure they're okay. I'm just making sure they're okay. And as I open the box, the aroma hits me and I begin to think, maybe like Samson, what's one donut? You've been doing so good, Chad. I'm talking to myself, not you. You've been doing so good. Maybe just one donut. I mean, they're only going to be warm for a little while. So I grab one donut, and I eat the donut. And was it good? You bet it was good. It was amazing. It was the best donut I may have ever eaten in my life. And then when I was finished, I closed the box, and I made my way over to the coffee, and I began to brew my coffee. And before I knew it, I'm telling you, without even knowing what happened, there's a second donut in my hand. I think Terry came in and put it there. It couldn't have been me. And I'm starting to look at it as I held my coffee, which is the perfect poison, and I think, okay, so I take a little bite, just a little bite, just a tiny little bite, and then another little bite, and then I get to the last bit, and I start to laugh because I'm thinking about the message I will present to you, and I'm thinking, this is what happened to Samson. This is what happens to all of us, and then I think, I must eat it to fulfill the illustration for all of you, and so I ate it, and it was amazing. And I worked out for 4 hours that afternoon, and I don't think it mattered. Now, I tell you that because this is real. This is very real. Pride can kill us. It's just one. No one's gonna know. I won't do it again. I've got control over this. We have to be so careful. Look what happens next, verse 15. Then Delilah pouted. How can you tell me I love you? Singles, don't let this get you. Don't let this get you. How can you tell me I love you when you don't share your secrets with me? You've made fun of me 3 times now, and you still haven't told me what makes you so strong. She tore, this is not a marriage talk. Do not look left and right. Do not. She tormented him with her nagging day after day after day. I didn't say that. We're going to do a marriage talk in the new year, okay? So we're just going to table that one right now. Until he was sick to death of it, finally, Samson shared his secret with her. My hair has never been cut, he confessed. For I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as anyone else. Delilah realized he had finally told her the truth. She sent for the Philistine rulers. Remember, they'd come multiple times, and it had been a fail. Come back one more time, she said, for he has finally told me his secret. So the Philistine rulers returned with the money in their hands. Delilah, listen to this, lulled Samson to sleep with his head in her lap. He thought he was going to bed peacefully. And then she called in a man to shave off the 7 locks, his dreadlocks, of his hair. In this way, she began to bring him down, and his strength left him. Then she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. When he woke up, he thought, listen to the pride, I will do as before and shake myself free of this nonsense. I added that. But he didn't realize the Lord had left him. Now listen, she lulled him to sleep. And this is exactly what happens to you and I's life. We fall asleep at the will, if you will, and we become vulnerable. Now, I want to show you something because it is important. There's a phrase in this verse. It says, the Lord had left him. Now, this is just a theological thing, but it's worth noting. In the Old Testament, God, the Holy Spirit, would come upon certain individuals to do certain things for God. Samson was one of those. The Holy Spirit came upon him, gave him supernatural strength. In this moment, Samson's disobedience eventually led God to leave him. Now, we live in the New Testament era. And in the New Testament, since Jesus has come, lived, died, rose again, and ascended into heaven, God said, I'm going to send God through the Holy Spirit to live inside of all of those who call on the name of Jesus. When Jesus comes into your life in the age in which we live, he will not leave you. But like with Samson, when you and I are caught up as Christ followers in disobedience, in sin, as the Bible will describe it, our effectiveness for God will be diminished. He doesn't leave us, and he's always ready to bring us back. But make no mistake about it, when we're caught up in a mess, we're less effective for God. And this is exactly what happened with Samson. This was the final straw, by the way. We think it's connected to his hair, but the truth is, if you read through chapters 13 through 15, we see that Samson likely engaged in alcohol. He had a bachelor party, was hanging out in a vineyard, and I don't know who does that if you're trying to stay clean. He also had his hair cut from Delilah, and he even, that same lion that he killed later on came back and ended up touching it. He touched a dead thing. He broke all 3, essentially, of the Nazirite vow. So whether it was hair connected or not, the point is Samson crossed the final line, and God stepped away. Look at the next verse. So the Philistines captured him and gouged out his eyes. They took him to Gaza, where he was bound with bronze chains and forced to grind grain in the prison. He was in a pit. But before long, his hair began to grow back. Here's what I want you to hear. In the day in which we live, listen, as Christ followers, the Bible tells us that God forgives our sin when we come into relationship with him. That is true and has not changed. But though God has forgiven our sin, our mistakes, our behavior, whatever you want to call it, though God forgives us, the earthly consequences sometimes still remain. That things we do have consequences. And I believe in a similar way, this is what Samson was going through. The earthly consequences. It says that his hair began to grow back. And I get the picture that as God was beginning to work in his life, a change was beginning to happen. Look at verse 21. Okay, that'll help too. Did we skip one? Oh, okay, I already said it. There you go. So here's what we need to see. Let's put that back on the screen. Samson's not a hero. This is important for us to understand. Samson is not a hero. Why is that important? Because here's what happens. At the end of the story, verse 23 through 29, Samson's going to be dragged out in front of the Philistines, and they're going to mock him. They're going to make fun of him. They're going to make him walk around, and they're going to be making fun of God, the God of Israel, the same God in which we serve. And they're going to be praising their God, the God Dagon. They're going to say, Dagon is great. The God of Israel is bad. He's weak. He's nothing. Look at this strong man. That's now nothing. They're parading him around and they're making fun of him. And Samson is going to position himself in this building. And he's going to ask God one more time for a final feat of strength. And he's going to push down these two pillars, and the building's going to come crashing down, and he's going to take out all of those evil Philistine people. God ended up doing something with the end of his life. But what I need you to hear is that he's not a hero. That final act, though, it could be celebrated that God was able to use it for good. In fact, we hear about that again later in Hebrews. The reality is that is not something for us to emulate. That's not a path for us to follow. Samson was marred by unchecked anger, sexual desire, bad company, pride, fill in the blank. He was plagued by it. It controlled him. And he missed out on doing the thing. Can you imagine what God could have done with him if he had just stayed close to him? If he hadn't got caught in the slip? Can you imagine? And I wonder today if there's some of us here that we might find ourselves in what we might describe as the slip. It's the slow decline down to destruction. I wonder if there's someone that's caught up in some social drinking, but that alcohol is now getting a grip on you. It's taking hold of you. I wonder, maybe there's a veteran. We're celebrating veterans this weekend. Maybe there's a veteran, and that just hopelessness or that pain from what you've gone through is starting to creep in. Ask for help. Get out of the slip before it leads to a terrible place. Maybe there's a professional, business professional out here, and you've been successful and things are going well, but now money's kind of climbing and it's becoming a little more valuable and that love for money is growing. I just want to caution you to be careful to catch yourself in the slip before you end up in some pain. Maybe there's a teenager here and you're starting to explore and adventure out to see what's out there, and you're getting close to some dangerous places. Be careful. Maybe it's just as simple as a parent that's just starting to get distracted and you're missing out on an incredible time with your kids that's fleeting. Maybe it's one of you guys at the Ramsey unit and hopelessness is creeping in. Can I just beg of you, wherever you are, catch yourself in the slip before you end up in the pit. This is so important. This is God wanting this for you. He wants this for you, to pull you out. There's a verse in James. It says this: temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. It's so clear. Here's how I'd put it. We gotta be self-aware. You gotta realize when you're in this place and you're starting to slip, you've gotta be able to look around and go, okay, this isn't good. This isn't working. I remember a season of my life. There was a time in my life after high school. I was in college. I was staying home, going to community college. And I was gonna be honest with you. I was in a bad place. And I was pretty much drinking, partying every single night. That was just what we did. And there was a night, I'll spare you all the details, but there was a particular night for me that I caught myself in the slip. It was a night where we'd been drinking, we were up late, I'd fallen asleep, somebody thought it would be funny to write all over me with the Sharpie, and I just got angry. I got Samson on him, all right? And I got in this fist fight, or this whatever, brawl, whatever you want to call it. I got in a disagreement with a buddy. It was a fist fight. And anyways, we ended up out on the balcony. And I had him hanging over a ledge at one point. And finally, some friends busted out and pulled us apart. And I remember in that moment, was one of the moments of my life that I looked around and realized, this is stupid. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what the point of all this is. This cannot be good. And I'm going to tell you, it wasn't an encounter with God as I thought in the moment, but I look back and realize it was him. It was him starting to tug on my heart, to tug on my mind, to get me thinking about something different. And I'm going to tell you, because of that night and changes that came after, that's the key, I was able to pull myself out of the slip. And who knows what would have happened had that season of life continued. I'm so grateful, because this isn't everyone's story, that I didn't get arrested, that I didn't end up hurt, that someone else didn't end up hurt. But I'm telling you, it's because by the grace of God, I became self-aware that I was on the slip, and the end road of that was going to be destruction. And I don't want that for you, whatever the thing might be. The slip is too dangerous. It's too dangerous. Last verse, 1 Corinthians. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. You are not alone, whatever it is. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Listen, it is more than you can handle if you do it on your own. But when God comes in, when you allow him to come in, he will give you everything you need. But notice, it doesn't say he will make it happen. He says he will show you a way out. Listen, if you're going to get out of the slip, and I get it may not be for everyone, but even if it's one for you, this is so worth it. The way out of the slip is to realize you've got to first decide that I'm turning the other way and moving away from whatever this thing is. And once you decide, then God and people, your community, come alongside. They pick you up and they carry you the rest of the way. But it starts with you deciding. No one can do that for you. You must choose. The church word, the Bible word is to repent. You must choose to turn and walk the other way. And I know there's some of us here, maybe a few, and you're thinking, listen, whatever this thing that I'm in, it's not hurting anyone else but me. And I'm just going to tell you, that is likely not true. All right, West End, Missouri City, Ramsey Unit, listen, it is likely not true. You are hurting yourself, you are probably hurting others, and you are absolutely hurting a God that loves you so much and desires something better for you. But let me ask you this, even if it was true, even if the only person you're hurting is yourself, shouldn't hurting yourself be enough? That you would look around and go, this is not good. And I don't want this. And I'm going to add, the people that you are hurting, that I believe you are, they're the same people that want to come around you and pick you up and help carry you out of that mess and into a life of light and hope that ultimately only God can provide. Only God. So, let's catch ourselves in the slip before we end up in the pit. If you are still breathing, God is not done with you yet. And should you so choose, the best can still be to come. But it'll start with you. And then God's ready to take your hand and do the rest of the work. Let me pray for us. God, we love you. Lord, this story is a mess. Samson is a mess. And so thank you for using him to show us what not to do. But Father, I wonder, and I can almost predict, as we're walking through this together online, our campuses here, Lord, I think we're beginning to realize that maybe more of us than would like to admit, we might be sitting in a place we might describe as the slip. And Father, you don't want that. I don't want that. And I know we don't want that. So God, would you meet us where we are? God, if it's a teenager that's exploring and getting caught in some stuff, would you pull them out? Would you give them the courage to pull out? Father, maybe it's a grieving parent or a grieving spouse, and in their pain, they're trying to fill that void with earthly things that are going to lead to destruction. God, would you help us to realize we are in the slip and to pull us out? Whatever it is, Father, I know that you can. It starts with our decision, and then we take your hand. God, make this real for us today, wherever we are, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.